graduated Zion Bible College, Central Bible College, Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, and he has a great love for biblical scholarship with the anointing of the Spirit in a practice of ministry. He's zealous. We all know he's zealous. He's passionate for young people. He's committed to biblical higher education, and he's a great communicator. Would you welcome him this morning to this pulpit?
Top of the morning to you. I got a cold. Everyone go, aw. I do. My poor little guy is like throwing up and everything, so don't keep a distance from him. But we were up, and so we've got it going through, so I'm moving really slow today. But that's okay. That's going to bring me right on par with where we need to be here. So glad to be here. Those of you that are guests, welcome to the experience, and we're glad you're here. I want to give a couple of shout-outs here this morning, just by names, Josh, Aaron, Joy. They always ask me to do that. I want to give a shout-out. Actually, you know that Pastor Heath's brother is here? It's Mike, is it? How you doing, my man? I'm going to keep it on a low profile. Your brother's been telling stories about how you and him used to torture your little brother. And just as a little brother in my house, is your brother okay? Is he alive? You should hear some of the stories he tells. You guys, like, I don't know if there's crocodiles in the pond. Let the little brother swim in it. And they send him off in there. Tonight is the night. And Pastor Heath is going to just break the word of God. Are you excited for that? Better believe it. I'm telling you, he has the word from God for tonight. So I encourage you, get here an hour early. Lift yourself up before God. Lift him up before God. God's gonna do great things here. So many thanks I could give. I wanna give thanks. I'm really miss our president. I call him Papa Bear. And Mrs. Crabtree is going by Mrs. C. She's like, just call me Mrs. C. Can she tickle the ivories or what? She's like, I want to thank the faculty and staff that are here. I was a student of this school, and I came to Zion as a boy, and I left a young man of God. And I just want to put out to you, if you kind of are trying to figure out what God would have for your life, I want to commend to you this school. This is a place where God can shape your life and change you forever and just flip the paradigm of who you are. Hey, how you doing, man? All right, good. Hey, nice to meet you. All right, sorry. Now, you might be wondering why I'm doing stuff like that. I finally found a shirt that sums up my existence. It says, some people say I have ADD, but they just don't understand. Oh, look, a chicken. If you haven't, listen, this is going to sum up what's going to happen here in the next, 30 minutes or so. I am so attention deficit. So today's event is sponsored by Ritalin, keeping America focused. Is there anybody who's attention deficit out there? Your hands went up right there. Where's the double? There you go, man. You just wear that with pride. I wrote on my Facebook page a while back, I said, Paul knows he should be on Ritalin, but he refuses to change his personality. I'm not doing it. So I want to talk with you today about the call of God. A call to ministry. I think every Christian is called to ministry in one fashion or another, but specifically to the unique call that God puts on those of us who are being equipped to train leaders. If we had a DVD today, what I would do is pop in the life of David, and we'd kind of scene select and jump around all over the place, and that's kind of what we're going to do here. And there are really four key moments in the walk of the life of King David, the king of Israel, that is a perfect example, whether you're a woman or a man, of key principles in the life of the call of God. And a lot of the people standing here today, this message is integrated in my life because of people like Dean Gallagher, Sister Jo Scruggs, Pastor Don Moranville, people who, when I was here years ago, shaped and worked this truth into my life. And really, even the former president of this school, Ben Crandall, a lot of the things that you're going to hear are things that are really the fingerprint of people's lives. That's what really the call of God is. That's what Bible college is. You come here to the potter's wheel, and God whips your world around. And when you're done, you come out the other side, and you're like, ooh, I like. And you leave, and you are a vessel of honor for God. It is not the vessel, but what is put within it that makes it a vessel of honor. And so we put the attention on what's in there. And so we're going to open up in prayer here, and I want to just share with you four points. Really, is my message is driven by that. It's these points: heroes, crowns, swords, and songs. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your presence. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you, even as Sister Jo said, we have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this, that we stand at the edge of human history. There are no more levels of Daniel's statue to be fulfilled in the history of mankind, that the rock that smashes the foot of mankind and turns it to dust, Lord, and the kingdoms of this world become your kingdom, are coming to an end. That, Lord, that you do not want us living for things that you did not die for. That, God, that you have called us to live according to a covenant of another world. And that, Father, that Jesus is real. Eternity is real. Heaven is real. And, Father, that by the power of your Spirit today, that you would just cause something to click in the life of somebody, that you are trying to captivate them, to catch their attention, to serve you all the days of their life, Lord. We give the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with heroes. It really, this whole thing starts with a verse. It's Acts 13:36. It reads this. It says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his fathers and his body decayed." You and I, my friends, are going to be food for daisies. Our life is but a vapor. I'm 40 years old. And it seems like yesterday where I was your age. And I can't imagine how, it's just still trying to wrap my mind around the fact that my life is but a breath. It's quick. This life goes by in but a short moment. And the question is not so much of if I'm going to see Jesus when he returns, whether it's by my death or by the return of Jesus, I stand before God and give an account for my life, as much as the fact is what I do with the life that I've been given. And what you do with the life, the gift of this life that God has given you and the purpose, and you finding that purpose that God has given for you and bringing you into this world. And so when I think of that, I think of heroes, and I think of David. David being the kind of person, he served the purpose of his generation like nobody else. Now, I went to the dictionary, and I looked up the word hero, and it's interesting. At first, it's very chauvinistic. It says, the central male figure of a story. And I said, rip. Got rid of that, ladies, because this is a school that was founded by a woman of God, right? And can I tell you something? If you are a woman and you feel the call of God, you are in the right place. And so I said, well, let me go down a little bit further because they give you a couple others. So I moved past that. I was like, all right, that was chauvinistic. All right, so I get to the next one. It says, a brave and noble person. I said, okay, we're getting somewhere. And so I thought of heroes, and what better motif for heroes than the story of Goliath? And what better person to help me illustrate this point than somebody who is so tall among us? I'm going to ask Michael O'Brien to come up here. We need our Goliath. We're going to walk through the story of Goliath here. And why don't you come up here and stand here? Goliath had a spear. How's that? Don't throw it at anybody, please. All right. Goliath had a sword. Okay. Whew. He's a big dude. How tall are you?
6'4".
6'4", huh? Shaq. All right. Listen to this. Listen to this story. Here it is. 1 Samuel 17, verses 8 through 11. This is what Goliath said. He said, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come up and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine?" Thank you, Captain Obvious. He goes, "And are you not the servants of Saul?" So then he says, "Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Everyone go, ooh. You guys remember the Lion King? Mufasa. Ooh. That was right in your generation too, I think, right? Listen to this description of Goliath, all right? First of all, the guy is like over 9 feet tall. This is 6, so add 3 feet to that. You know what that means? That man was not allowed to go into the parking lot of the mall because he didn't have clearance into it. The guy's spear, The head of his spear weighed 15 pounds. You know what that is? That's that gigantic turkey that your mom made for everybody over Thanksgiving. Just on the end of the spear and the head of his spear. And then on top of that, it says that his armor weighed 125 pounds, which is like this. You ready? That's a lot of weight. I'm not 125 pounds. All right, thank you. Here's this giant. Now, we need... And listen to this verse. 1 Samuel 17:25. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's coming up?" I mean, I'd freak out. Now look at this. We need a David. You look like a good David. What's your name, David? Jacob. Oh, close enough. All right, come on. Come on, Jacob David. All right, give it up for Jacob David. All right. Here we go. We're going to come over here. Now, here's the thing about it. Jacob, David was pretty close in age to you, you know, your lad and all that. We'll figure out the Hebrew. Brother David will set me straight on that. But he just comes up, and everybody's shaking, all right? We have the Philistines. This is going to be the Philistine side of the battle, ready? So I want you guys from here over to get, when I say the Philistines, I want you to go, hoo, 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 hoo. You ready? All right, ready? The Philistines. All right, there's the champion. Now, here are the Israelites, all right? The Israelites, you're going to go, oh, ready? One, two, three. Oh, you know that one, huh? All right, so here we go. We have Jacob David. He comes out, and everybody, this is the funny thing. Although the Israelites were normally tough, out came the Philistines, and everybody got scared on the Israelite side. Ooh. You're doing it pretty good. All right, so they were afraid. And out comes David. I mean, a whole camp of army. And David, come on, can you punk off? He's like, I'm going to get you, man. Yeah. And so David, right? David picks, he says, listen, who is this punk? And in fact, his brothers are like, we know all about you, David, right? You're just here because you like a fight, don't you? David's like, excuse me, could somebody please tell me what's going on? They're like, the king says anybody kills him, he gets his daughter, he gets money, David's kind of like, yeah, maybe that interested him. But the thing is, he says, do you hear what this guy is saying? And he says, I'll whip his head off. I'll kill him. And so David gets his lanyard out. You come against me with spear and sword, but I come against you with a Zion lanyard. And he whips that lanyard. And it flies, and it gives him a paper cut. And it hits him in the head, and Goliath falls on the ground. So go ahead, Goliath. You can do that. There we go. All right. Here you go. You can put that back on your neck. You need that for meals, by the way. You really? You're not eating if you don't got that. Where you? Get back down on the ground. This isn't the story of Jesus. This is the story of Goliath. Now, this is my favorite part. All right. So David took the sword. You got it? Two hands. You got to do it. And David took the sword, and he cut off the head of Goliath. Go ahead. Come on, man. We mean business with God here. All right. Thank you, Jacob. Thank you. You ever notice that bullies only fight fights that they can win? Out comes Goliath and stares him down. You know what Goliath is? Goliath is that situation that towers above you, that seems so much bigger than you, that leaves you feeling helpless and hopeless. I want you to listen very quickly to a story that changed my heart and life very briefly, from a very tall man who represents not Goliath in this story, but David, who stood before a giant, or actually Israel, and a stepmom that stepped up to the plate and represented King Jesus and liberated this man against the Goliath of his life. Are you ready? Your heart's open? Listen to this.
As we look at the story of David and Goliath, we see Goliath coming in as a foreigner. But in my life, the giant that I faced was actually in my own camp, and it was my biological mother, who was addicted to drugs, alcohol, and when she was younger, had people do the same thing to her, abuse her verbally, and her problem was that she never opened herself up to God to allow God to heal that area in her life. So what she did is she had four kids, me and I have a twin brother who's actually 7 feet tall, and I have two younger brothers who are 6'7", 6'8", and my mom stood at an astounding 7'4", 7 feet 4 inches. So to her, she was an actual giant. And we lived with her for a while, and she did a lot of stuff to us as far as anything from abuse. There was sexual abuse, verbal abuse, a lot of physical abuse. The four of us were sent to the emergency room at least, you know, a dozen times, told by doctors we weren't going to make it. We went from being beaten where we couldn't even be recognized to times where she would literally fill a bathtub with boiling water and make us bathe in it. And she would just do these awful things. And I remember one point, one of my younger brothers was thrown out of a two-story window, and he survived. And I know that was God's hand on all of our lives. And I remember lying on a mattress one night. The four of us were stuffed into a small room and just given a mattress. I remember lying there and saying, there's got to be something bigger than this. And my mother, who's my adoptive mother now, was led by God to adopt 8 kids single-handedly who came from specific backgrounds like that. And I remember we get to the points where me and my brother would have to, the only thing we had for days was we would have to crawl to the toilet at night to sneak to it to get a drink of water. And it just came to a point where I knew something was bigger than this. And to fast forward, when I was 13, we got a call saying my mother had died. And even though that her body was dead physically, the spirit, what she did to us still haunted us. That giant was still in our life. And to fast forward even a little more, I came to Zion, and as I stepped onto this campus, God was just waiting to rip off that bandage, to rip off that covering that was over that wound. And as I opened my heart to him, he allowed me to stand up to this giant, and I was able to forgive her. And as I look back on my life, I don't recall being at least one time being mad at her. And as I look back on my life now, the one thing I wish is that she was alive so that she could see where I am now and where God has brought me now. And that giant in my life, I went from standing on the sidelines with the Israel army, just shaking in fear, to stepping out with God's help and with the help of my adoptive mom now to stand in front of this giant. And I, you know, as I go through Zion, the faculty, the teachers, as they pour into your life, they begin to shape you and they begin to change you and give you attributes to give you weapons to put in your hand to fight that giant. And it's awesome to see, as you know, as I finish out my last year here, that giant has grown to become shrinking. It becomes smaller than I am. So.
Amen. What is a hero? What is a hero? I tell you what, his stepmom is a hero. I was watching recently on Nickelodeon. We have television in my house. And so that's an inside joke, by the way. But we were watching television, my son, and Chris Brown, downtown Chris Brown, huh? He's dating a beautiful model, and what does he do? He beats her. Gets all the bad press, but he was lined up to receive an award at the Kids Award at Nickelodeon. And so I'm watching this, and at this point, he eventually stepped down from that. But as it was getting closer, I'm sitting there, and I'm watching all the advertisement and the pump-up for it, and I turn to my son, and I say, Ethan, do you think that he should be getting an award in light of him doing what he did to his girlfriend? And my son, perfectly cued by the media, said, oh, Daddy, he just did it once. I said, oh, son, we need to talk. Nickelodeon's going on the block. No, we process with people, right? And so I processed with him, and he's like, you're right, Dad. But look at the cues that we have for what heroes are today. It's twisted. I mean, you guys, who are you following? Who do you have to follow? Where are the examples? Where are the heroes today? Where are they? You know, when I think of heroes, I think of two qualities or two attributes that make someone a hero. First of all, is that they inspire others. And secondly, that they break through a barrier that has not been broken through before. Like, check this out. All right, what's your name? I shook your hands with you before. Pete, what's up? What's that? Is that gang symbols? Are you doing gang symbols in a Bible college? All right, why don't you stand up for a second, Pete? All right. Here's something that's interesting. David's act, I'm going to make you real uncomfortable, okay? That's okay with you? I'm just joking. I'm not going to do that. All right, check it out. I have $20, Pete. You want $20? How many of you out there want $20? All right, here it is. Now, the Bible says that David, when they saw, it says that when they saw their hero was dead. Where's this verse? Actually, let's skip to this. Hold on just a second. It says this. It says when they saw their hero was dead, that the Israelites, David kills Goliath, cuts his head off, holds it up, and all of a sudden the people gain courage. And it says that they grabbed their armor and their swords and they pursued the Philistines. It's a Hebrew word called radaf. It means to chase after. Now look at this. I want you to do something with me. Am I going to make this thing squeak if I go past here? No, good. All right. I want you to follow me. This is the same thing in Psalms where it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You ready? You don't be goodness and mercy. I'm going to be goodness and mercy. I'm just teasing you. All right, watch this. All right, ready? Follow me. Just follow me. Do exactly what I do. All right, he's following me, right? Hold on, in sync, bro. Okay, that's following me. Okay, that does not begin to describe the inspiration that David gave to the Israelites. That is not radaf. You know what radaf is? I'm going to put this $20 in your hand, and everybody else is going to demonstrate radaf, because if you can make it to the back of this room without anyone taking that money out of your hand, you can keep it. But if anybody gets that money from you, it's theirs. And you have about 3 seconds, just as long as they don't hurt you, because if they do hurt you, then they lose the $20 and it all comes back to me. Are you ready? Said, you better go. You better figure it out. Anybody want $20? All right, I want you to do this. Hold on. Nobody touch him. Nobody touch him. I want you to walk to the back door. You ready? And then I want three people to think that they can pursue him and get that money. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You got a 3 second head start, and you guys need to be back here in 10 seconds. Go! 1, 2, 3. Oh, he ain't running. All right. I don't want my. Give me my $20 back. My illustration. All right, but listen, what I'm trying to, you got the money. He's like, show me the money. They're passing it around back there. Listen, what I'm trying to say is this, to pursue, to overtake. What happened, David went up to the line. People were shaking in their boots. They were afraid. They were scared. And David did what nobody else did before. In fact, he was a kid and he did it. And he stirred up encouragement within the people that they pursued the thing that they were afraid of. That's a hero. Where are the heroes? And not only that, but a hero is somebody who breaks through. You got the $20 back? I'm glad. He's like, yeah. He stole your 10. Hey, this is a Bible college, man. What are you doing? You must be from New York. I knew I'd get a reaction with that one. All right, go easy. I grew up in New York, all right? It's all the people from Crooklyn. All right. All right, here we go. Listen. Get over it. Listen, a mighty man is what the Bible calls a hero. In Hebrew, it's called a gibor. There's a picture to this. He really did steal his $10. Crazy. All right, this whole message is out of control. All right, so I told you it's attention deficit. So anyway, a gibor, somebody, there's a picture connected to the root of this word that is a picture of somebody who breaks through a barrier, not so that they can receive money, not so that they can receive glory, but it's the picture of a soldier, whether they break through a line in battle or they come to the gate of a city and they hold it up and they scream, now everybody come in. And what God is looking for in this world is somebody that will stand up against the thing that they fear. Listen, courage is not the absence of fear. It's facing it in the face of principle. And that somebody would stand forth for God in the face of the evil of this day and be a hero and would break through that barrier, not for their glory, but so that all the others behind them could come through. You are that person. You have to be that person. I always say to my son, I say, Ethan, don't talk about what the right man is. Be that man. Be that woman. We need somebody who will break through the barrier of the 1040 window where billions of people have never heard the name of Jesus once. We need people who will go into the city where so many churches are moving away from and will walk into the places that nobody wants to go to and go to the hard place because they're a hero and they break through the barrier. You are barrier breakers. You are the answer to the problem of this day. You're not here by accident. God wants to raise you up to be a hero. Heroes, second point, crowns. Crowns. I'm kind of partial to Burger King. Anybody fans of Burger King out there? Let's do a poll. All right. McDonald's? McDonald's? No, don't boo, please. I'll take your $10 from you. All right. Burger King? McDonald's? Let's contrast and compare. McDonald's offers you burgers. So does Burger King. McDonald's offers you chicken nuggets. So does Burger King. McDonald's offers you fries. So does Burger King. McDonald's gives you a Happy Meal. So does Burger King. What sets it apart? When you go to Burger King, you are royalty, huh? We said Burger King in hushed, reverent tones in my house. My mom and dad would be like, we're going to go out to eat tonight, because we did it like once a year. And we'd be like, we're going to go out to eat tonight. And where do you want to go, boys? We go, Burger King. Oh, man, those were the days, huh? You know, it's interesting when you look at Saul and David, they look very similar, like Burger King and McDonald's initially, but they're very different people. Neither of them were seeking the throne. It was really thrust on them. Saul starts out right, but he comes a reprobate, a demon-possessed man who plays a harp who has David play a harp to soothe his insanity, and his reward is to continually try to pursue and murder the man. And that David has the chance over and over again to strike back, but he refuses to do it. And in the words of one author from a book that Sister Jo made us read years ago, he says, David says, I will not follow the way that makes kings mad or insane. The point here being is this, my friends, crowns are not all what they appear to be. The pursuit of something versus the acquisition of it are sometimes two totally different things. It's lonely at the top. The jewels of England that Queen Elizabeth wore on top of her head are valued at $39 million, and her last breaths and the last words she spoke in this life were, all of my possessions for but a moment of time. David's whole life pointed towards the crown, and yet David's worst woes came when that crown was placed on his head. Crowns are not what they appear to be. On the other hand, the Bible speaks a lot about crowns. The Bible speaks about a crown for those that commit their life to winning souls. The Bible talks about a crown for those who decide to pastor and shepherd the flock. The Bible talks about crowns for those who commit their life to righteousness, for those who seek and love him, and for those who long for the return of Jesus Christ. A crown that does not rot or fade or rust or tarnish, but goes on shining bright and brilliant for all eternity. Crowns of this world are not what they appear to be, but the ones in heaven last forever. In the ancient Greek times, the games, someone just recently came through and illustrated this for us, but it just makes the point too powerful. The original crowns of the Greek games were what were called laurels. And what they would do is if you were crowned, you would receive a crown that looked something somewhat like this. It would be nice and woven and beautiful and what you would do is you would go into, you would dedicate an altar to a god, and you would go in the back and you would pray before that god and you would say three things. You made a three-point vow, and it was this. I will not quit. I will go into strict training, and I will compete according to the rules. And they would return to their sanctuary, and they would go after they played the games, and they would come back. And by the time they traveled back home, the crown that looked like this, by the time they got there, looked like this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25 reads this. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but you do it to get a crown that will last forever. Don't think for a second that you don't need a place like Zion in Bible College to train and prepare you for ministry. just as those people went and they trained, thank you, they trained and prepared themselves with strict discipline. Ministry takes discipline. Ministry takes sacrifice. Ministry takes preparation. Do you know what? Right now they have what we're calling the missionary problem in the world, is that we've gone out so much as the evangelist. So many people have gone into the world and have shared the gospel, but we've failed to teach the gospel and give good teaching, that those people in the third world who we reach are now going into the 1040 window without adequate training, and they're facing problems around the world that were already settled in the early church councils. You need a place to prepare yourself for ministry. You need to study to show yourself approved. And crowns are not all what they appear to be, but I want the crown that appears best before my Lord, where it reads in Revelation 4, 10 and 11, and it says this, it says, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, worthy, you are worthy, our Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they were created. What is the fruit of your life? Are you living for things that Jesus never died for? The world does not need another power broker. The world does not need another stock broker. What the world needs are laborers in the harvest. And you've come here to ask that question. Jesus, do you have a call for my life? Lord, do you want me to prepare? I'm here to tell you today that you are in the right place at the right time. You've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this, not for a crown that withers, that you dedicate your life and, like the Queen of England, say, all of my possessions for but a moment of time, but that you forge a crown in heaven, that you lay at the feet of Jesus for all eternity and constantly have a token of your affection and dedication over and over again to say, Jesus, I love you, and here's the proof. Jesus, I care for you, and here's the proof. Jesus, I belong to you, and here is the proof. You are worthy. God is looking for men and women that he can crown for ministry. And my Jesus did not put on a crown of gold and silver. He put on a crown of thorns. He was someone who was willing to be hurt so that others might be healed. He was someone who would bear their pain and their burdens so that they could be relieved of them. And so as the Father had sent him, Jesus says, so I send you. Crowns are not what they appear to be. Or in this case, for those ladies, tiaras. My next point, Patrick, I'm going to introduce you to my friend Patrick. It's a good Irish name. Patrick is a black belt in Winru. Everyone say, bonsai! And he demonstrates perfectly my last point, which is swords. Bring it on. As he speaks, I'll let him do his thing. He's going to be very calculated. I trust him with my life. Listen. Hi. Look at this. 1 Samuel 21, 9 and 10. This is a powerful point. Powerful point in David's life. David is on the run. David is now finally at the end of... thanks, Patrick. Saul's jealousy and rage has gotten so out of control, he's trying to pin David to the wall with a spear. He threw it so hard, it literally stuck into the wall at one point. David's on the run for his life. He knows if he stays in the palace, he's a dead man. He's done nothing to deserve that treatment, and he's been nothing but faithful. And so he packs his bags, and he runs and flees for his life. And he goes so fast that he has no weapon, and he fears that he might be overtaken and murdered. So he stops off in a priest's town. And he stands in 1 Samuel 21, 9 through 10, it reads this. The priest replied, he goes, do you have a sword? And the priest replied, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, who you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It's wrapped in cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There's no sword here but that one. David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Think about this for a second. The sword that was waved in David's face, and this is not my genius, this is actually one of our teachers, Donna Jo Scruggs, shared this. The sword that David had waved in his face to destroy his life, God put back in his hands to fight the battles of the Lord. The thing that is waved in your face by hell to destroy your life, God can put back in your hands to fight the battle of the Lord. Do you understand that? The weapon that was forged against you shall not prosper. Not only that, but it shall be put in your hands to liberate those from that which you were liberated from. You just don't understand. I wasted a lot of my life and time on drugs and violence. The thing that the devil tried to destroy you with, God wants to put back in your hands to fight the battle of the Lord. Pastor Paul, you don't understand. I grew up in an abusive, dysfunctional home. Welcome to the human race. Guess what? The thing that the devil tried to destroy your life with, God wants to put back in your hands to fight the battle of the Lord. The thing that the devil tries to destroy your life with, God puts back in your hands to fight the battle of the Lord. We're not looking for Marines. The Marines are looking for Marines. What God is looking for is the people that came to David, all who were in debt and distress and discontent, the riffraff. If your life is a mess and you've got problems, you've come to the right place, because the thing that the devil tried to destroy your life with, God wants to call you to ministry, to put in your hands to fight the battle of the Lord. I'm just going to share an illustration, if it's okay, from a student. I want to give you an example of this. One of my students, Daniel, in the corner there. I feel like the president, you know, when they make mention to somebody and they have him wave. Why don't you do that? There he is. All right. We were in class, and the Holy Spirit was moving, which is a beautiful thing that happens in this college that's not a common thing on most college campuses across America. And which is a great reason to put yourself in a Bible college like this, Spirit-filled education. While we were in there, the Holy Spirit began to move, and I felt like there were just some people in the class that were depressed. How many of you were in that room that day? You remember that? Here it is. And so while we were in there, I was about to step up on the desk and say, I feel like some of you here are depressed. And Daniel comes up to me and he says, Pastor Paul, I need to share something with you. And he begins to share with me. I said, Daniel, you know what? I was going to get up and say that. You need to get up and say that. And Daniel gets up, and he's just, it's such a genuine, precious, authentic moment. And he began to share about how he was a Christian, and yet he was depressed. And he had the intention of hanging himself. And while he was in a desperate moment in his life, in a youth service that evening, somebody came up to him just prophetically next to him and said to him, Daniel, I want you to know something. You're not alone. God wants you to know you're not alone. I'm kind of paraphrasing this, but he took off his shoes. He took off his sneakers and he said, I want to give these to you. I want you to put these on, and I want you to know something, that when you go into this thing, you're not alone. You're not alone. And he slipped on those shoes. And even, in fact, that day in class, he had those shoes on. And something broke and people began to weep. And you know what that was? That was the thing that the devil tried to destroy Daniel's life with. God put in his hands to fight the battle of God. Listen, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but we also overcome by the word of our testimony. You need your story to be shared, because that is the weapon with which God will use you to liberate lives. You're a soldier. You're a warrior. You're a hero. God wants to crown you and put a sword in your hand. You're called. Which brings me to my last point, songs. I love this point. All right. I was thinking of different styles of music that kind of tell a story. I think there's no better type of song than the country western. Here we go. All right. Sing along with us. One, two.
They say that you should always dress for the job you want. So why am I dressed like a cowboy here at Zion? Well, dang, something happened. Now I'm stuck singing hymns and gospels for President Crabtree, and gotta go to freecreditreport.com. I could have seen this coming at me like an atom bomb. They monitor your credit and send free email alerts, so you won't have to see Mario in a Scottish shirt. Yee! Freecreditreport.com.
Yeehaw!
I could have seen this coming at me like an atom bomb. They monitor your credit and send free email alerts, so you won't have to see Mario in a Scottish skirt.
Yee-haw! I had no idea what they were going to sing, but I like your skirt, Lottie. All right. Hey, listen. Do you know what you do when you play a country western CD back, right? You know that one? You get your dog back, your car back, your pickup truck back, your house back. My idea of purgatory, if the Catholics are right on this, is to be trapped in a room for 400 years with Willie Nelson looping over and over again. Sorry for you country western fans, you know. Listen, songs. Pastor Don Moranville, another great professor here, another good reason why you should come here, said this, and I need to close this up. He said, David could conquer a lion, he could conquer a bear, he could conquer a giant, he could conquer a king. David just could not conquer David. Some of the worst tragedies in David's life came after he arrived in the comfortable place. Beware of the comfortable place. David has Uriah murdered. He commits adultery. He lies. He's living one lie and just acting out on the stage of hypocrisy. And in walks the prophet Nathan. And says, let me tell you a story, lad. There's a man, he had tons of sheep, but he didn't want to offer it up to his visitor, so he went next door to one who had just one cute little ewe lamb. I'm going to ask the worship team to come at this time. And he goes to the ewe lamb, and he took it, and he slaughtered it, and he fed the guest, didn't suffer any loss. And David, being a shepherd, gets enraged, and he says, who is this? Who is this? I'll kill him. He deserves to die. And Nathan goes, you're that man, David. You're the man. And interestingly enough, we end with this scripture verse in probably one of the most polarizing songs in the entire Bible that's written with grief and brokenness that has brought more joy and yet came out of more sorrow than probably any of the Psalms altogether. And it says this, Psalm 51, verses 4 through 13. David says, against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful from my birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And the famous verse that we've turned into a song, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Steadfast spirit. Do not cast me away from your presence. You know what he was thinking of? King Saul frothing at the mouth like a madman trying to pin him to the wall and say, God, don't let me become like that. You see, because just at the end of his life, as with the beginning of his life, there really wasn't that much difference between David and Saul. But the thing that separated him from this was this psalm, a heart of repentance. You know what? The call to ministry is a call to be a hero. It's a call to crowns. It's a call to swords. But they all are meaningless if you miss the call to a Savior. You will need a Savior at the end of your day as much as you did at the beginning of your day. And I always hear leaders talking about how they will share their worst moments in life. And I always waited for somebody to do that. And so I figured, you know what? I'm going to share one of mine. I was in the beginnings of my pursuit, the call of God. And this has happened a long time ago. It has absolutely no bearing on my life now. It's completely old news. It's something that had been in the light. But we all have our vices. I can't trade your anger problem for my fiendish alcoholism and addiction to drugs. I can't. We all have our vices to deal with. Mine was alcohol. My mom was a fiend when we were infants, and she drank whiskey, and it was just crazy. You wouldn't know it now. She's been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and she's a beautiful, beautiful woman. But I inherited that. And here I was. I never grew up in the church, and I always struggled with. I tortured kids that grew up in the church and came to our parties. I tortured them. I'm like, you can't even sin right. You do it half right. And I got radically saved. And as I continued, my life radically, radically saved. And I began to pursue this call of God. And I went to a wedding, and it was a toast. And they went, mazel tov. And I drank a glass of wine. And something awakened in me. And I hadn't put liquor to my lips in ages. And something awakened in me. 2 days later, I was halfway through a gallon of wine, through two packs of cigarettes, and I was trying to figure out how I could score drugs. And for the first time in my life, I understood what it's like to grow up in the church and not be perfect. And I went to my pastor at that time and said, I can't go into ministry. I can't pursue this thing of Bible college. I can't follow the call of God. I'm a loser. I'm going to support the church, but I can't do this. And he just sat back and he said, well, why don't you tell me what happened? And I began to explain it to him, and he looks at me and says, guess what, Paul? Welcome to the human race. You need a savior. And he said, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you real accountability. We're great in church at telling you what's wrong with your life and showing you how you should be right. Where we really need improvement is how to journey with people to make us right. And this person came alongside me and said, I'm going to journey with you. I'm going to ask you every day for 2 weeks if you're clean. We're going to go to every other day. Then we're going to go every other week and every other month and every 6 months. And after a year, if you answer yes each time, I'll never ask you again. And we went through clean, clean, clean. The call of God at the end of the day, friends, is to recognize that you are just one beggar telling another one where bread is. David said, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. I'm glad to say this today. I don't deal with those sin issues. There isn't a faculty member on here that's dealing with drug or alcohol issues or anything like that. But I say that to say this because I feel that in this crowd here today, God spoke to my heart and said, there's some of you that feel incredibly called and yet incredibly sinful at the same time. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, follow me. And did a miracle. And Peter sees the fish coming into the boat. And he looks at Jesus and he looks at himself. And he's not a hypocrite. He says, Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus just looks at him and says, Peter, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I believe there's some of you here today. You need to face a giant. And you need to realize that courage is not the absence of fear. You need to step out. There's some of you here today to need to realize that position and power is not all that it's cracked up to be. There are others of you that need to realize that you are a weapon in the hands of God, that God wishes to bring you here for training, to prepare you to take the thing that he wanted to destroy your life with and liberate those. And last but not least, there are some of you here that need to remember that at the end of the day, you need a savior. You need a savior. So let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask the first four rows if you just clear some seats and just set them to the side. We don't want to make this too dramatic. And we're just going to pray. I know time is not on our side, so I don't want to try and make this anything that it's not, and I don't want to try to take any longer than we need to. But I just want to say a prayer for you. That you would receive the grace of God to know that you are gifted and flawed. You are as called as can be. And it is Jesus that is perfect, not you. And that God wants to take that thing and flip it. If you'll just come and just turn it around. Say, God, take this thing in my life. It's destroyed my life for so long. It's hindered me for so long, God. I'm spinning it back. Let's do that. Let's lift up our hands and just begin to invite the Lord in this place. Father, in the name of Jesus, we call out to you in this place. We say to you, you are God. Lord, you are the one that is the author of grace. You're the author and finisher of our life. You are calling today laborers into the harvest field. But Lord, today some of us are just so mindful that there are things that have been forged against us that we still feel the blade. We still feel the cut. Lord, today would you take the thing that the enemy wanted to destroy our lives with and put it back in our hands to fight a battle for the Lord. Father, today there are some that are here that maybe are thinking that position or degree or any of those things is something special. Lord, at the end of the day, all crowns go to your feet. Help us to live for things that you consider worth dying for, God, and devote our lives to those. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, we would be that hero. We would be someone's hero. For, oh God, we would understand that we need a Savior. And that we are called as heroes to break through that wall, to bring that Savior to those in need. I invite you, if you want God to speak into your life, if you sense him talking to you, you come here. There's a spot at the altar. You're welcome to come. Let God talk into you. You've come to the right place. You've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God wants to use you. He does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God bless you.